Lord, as we come to you this day, Lord, we remember the unsaved loved ones and those, Lord, that are represented here that are not serving you as the way they should, Lord. We pray that you'll hear and answer prayer this day, Lord. Reach down and bring those, Lord, into a closer walk with you. We need your help, Lord. Help us to live so that others, our friends and relatives, will be inspired to serve you. Yes. Praise your name. And Lord, we remember our nation today. And Lord, we know that great help is needed. We are absolutely not content, Lord, with what is going on. And we pray, Lord, that you will do something. We pray you'll do something in the churches, Lord, to bring in righteousness. Hallelujah. Cause righteousness to enter in, Lord, and to rectify this misunderstanding of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we need a great clearing of the minds of your people as this false spirit of antinomianism, Lord, of lawlessness, a misunderstanding of grace has destroyed the church in America and in other affluent nations. Lord, we need your help to come and overturn this error. And Lord, in the secular society, Lord, as it gives itself over to the worship of demons, to the lust of the flesh, to perversion, to murder, to rape, to violence, we need you to come and stop it, Lord. It needs to be stopped. Just as you stopped the clamor that went up from Sodom and Gomorrah, we pray, Lord, you will stop the clamor that's coming up from the United States of America, Lord. We pray you will bless our president and those in the government, Lord, that are standing for righteousness and for morality. And we pray, Lord, you'll be with them and strengthen them and guide their hands. And that the church, Lord, will help by bearing a true witness. That together, Lord, that there can be a marked turn for God in this country in this year, 1984, Lord. We need help. We need help. We need help. Lord, help each one of us to do our part in the great reformation and restoration that is needed. Help us this morning, Lord. You know where the individual needs are. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to each need. You know those deep cries of the heart, Lord. And we pray you'll meet them and glorify Jesus. Be mighty among us this day, Lord, and we'll praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And here we go. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thank God that God is doing something definite. Christianity is just not an assortment of people who are being saved so that they can go to heaven. God is creating a servant. The servant of the Lord is Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that God has envisioned. Jesus is the head, the mighty Lord, the Savior, and we are the members of his body. And we are the body of the Messiah. And so that which is spoken in Isaiah chapter 42 applies to us as individuals, as members of the body of the Messiah. We notice first of all that the Messiah is God's servant. We are not to live to ourselves. We are to be living unto the Lord. That's so difficult, isn't it, in our nation? There are so many attractive things, material. Materialism has crushed the spiritual life and emotional life and creative life out of people in the affluent nations. And so it is not easy because The wealth takes time, and the material things take time. If all of us were living in tents, which we may someday, didn't have nearly as many possessions, we would have much more time. And maybe it would be easier to be the servant of the Lord, though I suspect it would always be difficult. But it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom, for sure. But we can do it. It is not easy, but we can do it. But it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of giving over of things which cry to be finished and accomplished, yards to be maintained, motor vehicles to be maintained, things to be attended to, are constantly clamoring for our attention. And to remember when we get up in the morning that none of these things are more than just auxiliary or things that go along with, that our main purpose in existence is to be the servant of the Lord. And it makes a tremendous difference in our values, in our priorities, in the choices that we make. We are the servant of God. That's the only reason that we exist. That is not true of everybody. The servant of the Lord is God's elect. And you and I have been called to be God's elect. As it says, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, those whom God has called out from mankind to be a peculiar treasure unto God. We are not just anybody. We have been called. If we miss that, the servant of the Lord, then we are not as good as a worldly person, because they have a meaning in life and they fulfill their meaning. We have a purpose in life, and as a servant of the Lord, and if we just don't do that, then we become a salt that has lost a savor. God says, whom I uphold. We don't uphold Christianity. We're not trying to save the world. We're not trying to bring this about or that about. God upholds us. God upholds us. That takes a lot of learning, how to fall on the Lord, how to trust in Him, how to depend upon Him, how to be secure in the fact that we do not have to put over anything. We do not have to put over Christianity. What we do have to do is to make sure that our body is dedicated as a living sacrifice unto God. That is our reasonable service. God does everything else. The kingdom is the Lord's. The battles are the Lord's. The resources are the Lord's. The wisdom is the Lord's. The power belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. Our purpose is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's difficult to do. In an affluent nation, it's very difficult to keep ourselves on the altar of God as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It's not easy. It takes a lot of time, a lot of thought, a lot of energy, a lot of commitment, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of pain at times. It says, in whom my soul delights. God loves us. He is not up in heaven as a taskmaster. He is not up in heaven as a person who is looking down forever discontented with us, forever finding fault with us, forever finding us coming short, so that we walk around with bowed head saying, no, I can't make it, and no one else can either. God is just so hard to please. That's a false vision that we have. And I think many church members carry that vision of God. There's nothing we can do that would ever really satisfy God. And that's not true. God is very readily willing and able to be satisfied. We do not have to do some strange thing that calls for great duress or stress or anything of the kind. All that we have to do in the day is give ourselves to God. As we come to be older Christians, it is true. The travail becomes more grievous. It becomes harder to bear as God entrusts more and more of the burden of the kingdom to us. That's true. But we have added strength to bear it. And we have added incentives, because God shows us things as we get older that we did not know when we were young. Glimpses of the future, glimpses of heaven, understandings of the Scripture. And these serve as enticements which enable us to bear the heavier load. But it never becomes the case where it is we who are trying to become something that we know we're really not going to be. And so we walk with bowed head and guilty conscience, feeling that, well, it's all right, someday we'll die and it'll be all over and we can forget it. We're not doing it, no one's doing it. That is not true. That's a very pessimistic, very erroneous and defeated view of Christianity. It is perfectly possible for every individual to know that God is pleased with him and that he's in God's perfect will. We don't have to listen to the accusations of the devil or the accusations of ourselves because we're not meeting our own standards. All that we have to do is say, Lord, here I am. Do as you will with me. I'm ready to serve you. Give some time each day to prayer, real prayer, touching God. Give some time each day to the reading of the Word. Don't let anything rob you of that time. Insist upon it. I don't mean insist upon it so as to make people, to force your way on people, but I mean insist upon it with yourself. And don't take anything short of that. And go to God if you don't have time to pray. And say, Father, I have to have time to pray. I have to have time to pray. I will not settle for a defeated, wandering life in which nothing ever really is accomplished. And over a period of 20 years, I'm still fundamentally the same. If we opt on that, that is our own choice that we make. It's not necessary. Christianity is an adventure. It's a romance. It's a way of ever opening vistas of understanding, ever developing fruitfulness, ever growing knowledge of God. And we can have it if we want it, but not by living a typical life. We have to come to the place in life where we say, I will not be content to be an average church attender. I want God's best and I mean business. And you say that to heaven long enough and God will do something in your life radical and changing. Praise God. And God delights in such. He delights in you. Even though you yourself may not be content. There's a difference between that kind of lack of contentment and the kind of sense of failure. That is never is of God. That is not of God. That's just our own willingness to be defeated. We may say, Lord, I wish I were stronger. I had faith or this or that. That's healthy and normal and strong. But we realize that God delights in us. He delights in us. Praise God. Hard to understand sometimes when we're in the fire. Hard to understand when the challenge has been thrown at us so many times. We figure, I can't make that. And we get the impression finally that God is something up there that we just wished we could do better. That's not a true picture. We are God's children. And as long as we are doing His will, God delights in us far more than we delight in our own children. Do we delight in our own children? Do we delight in them even when they don't meet our standards? Do we delight in them when they're young and there's a lot of problems? Or don't we? Do we or don't we? We wish maybe that they were more mature, but somebody took them away from us, we'd have something to say about it, wouldn't we? God delights in us, and He's bringing us forward to something positive. The Isaiah 42 is a very positive statement backed up by the power of God. Christianity is going somewhere. I know the intervals of time are so long between crises, between revelations, that it's easy for our minds to wander and for us to begin to believe, you know, it really never is going to happen to me, is it? But you know, as in the case of Joseph in prison, one day can make a fantastic difference in your life. And those days do come. When God pulls everything up short and says, now, here is your state so far. And all of a sudden you're either very glad that you are faithful or very sorrowful that you are unfaithful. Those days do come. They do come. Salvation is not an endless drudge in which you finally die. It is marked far apart from most of us, to be sure. But it is marked with milestones. When God says to us, in so many words, this is what you have done so far. And then we reap the fruit at that point, whatever our conduct has been. So do not give up. And do not grow weary in well-doing. Because the day will come when you will have the result of the travail of your soul. It will come. It shall come. It shall not always be an endless, seemingly hopeless wishing that we didn't have to be so religious. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. Sometimes God gives people a burden for the nations. I know he did C.T. Studd and gave him the verse in Psalms 2. We need a burden for the nations. You can't put a burden for the nations on yourself. God has to give you a burden for the nations. Ask of me, he says, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Something to pray for. We look at the nations today, at China, India, Africa, the countries of Central America, of South America, of the Caribbean, of Indonesia, and Europe, but especially the third world, I think, comes to mind many times when we think of the nations. And it seems hopeless, doesn't it? It seems like nothing will ever go right. It seems as though the best thing that God could do would be to take his church to heaven and let Antichrist loose and let Satan loose. They're never going to learn. You give them food and it goes into the hands of the wealthy and the poor remain poor. Or people in our own nation profit from it. Sell bullets to the enemy. This kind of thing goes on, and when you learn about it, finally you figure there is no such thing as a righteous nation. It's all selfish, unprincipled men getting rich. A handful of public servants, I'm sure in this country and in Russia and many others, a handful of sincere people who are trying to do well, and the rest are just out for what they can get, the buck. We learn about it, we become disillusioned, cynical as we're older, we figure, might as well take care of myself because the world's in a mess, it's never going to change. God hopefully will come and take his church out of it, and then what happens to the nations, we're not sure. Well, thank God that's not true. That's not true. God has in mind to correct the nations. God has in mind, as it says in Isaiah 42, to bring judgment to the nations. And that does not mean to punish them alone, or even primarily. Judgment from God is the best thing that ever happens to us. An unjudged person or an unjudged nation is nowhere. Judgment is the best thing that happens to us when God comes and says, I have an interest in you right now. This is what's wrong and this is what's right. Let's get busy and fix it. That's the best thing that ever happens to us. To wander in an unjudged state makes us as the sea. It makes us as something that wanders without purpose, without significance, without destiny, without definition or anything worth anything. Until judgment comes and God says, let's measure this thing. That's the beginning of release. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of purpose. It's the beginning of significance. When God judges us, that means he's taking an interest in us. He's seeing where we are with a view toward doing something about it. So don't let judgment in your mind be equated with punishment. Punishment and judgment are two different things. Judgment is a decision as to your state. Punishment or blessing are the consequences of the judgment. But judgment does not mean sorrow or grievance or anything else. It merely means an evaluation. That's all it means. And what God is saying here is, I'm going to bring an evaluation to the nations. They're no longer going to be something that is subject to the caprice of Satan, of unprincipled men, self-seeking men. It's not going to be that anymore. I am going to bring to the nations my law and my standards. And those who accept the meek, those who fear God and tremble at his word, they shall what? Inherit the earth. The earth is given to the meek. That's the law of God. The earth belongs to those who are teachable, to those who humble themselves in the sight of God. Those are they who inherit the earth. They are waiting for judgment. They have no judgment. It's so pitiful as we hear wars and rumors of wars as the politicians jockey for position. I'm not criticizing them. They're bound by their times, by sin and by Satan. Our purpose is not to condemn anybody or say we could do any better. But it's so pitiful when you realize the great proportion of people in all nations are decent, just trying to make a way, and they're no more interested in war than anybody else. It's that we're caught in satanic powers. The meek, the ordinary people, have spiritual blindness as their portion. Many times they never even hear the gospel. Many, many people in India and Africa have never even heard the gospel. Pitiful situation. Some of them are born into tragedy, live in a rice field somewhere, work with leeches for their companions, contract a disease or are killed by the communists or by a disease. Their life goes from tragedy to tragedy and then they die, never even having heard the gospel. This is the portion of people of the earth, of the nations. There's no judgment. The reason for that is because God is working on a plan. God has a plan. It's working. It will not cease until it's brought forth. You and I can enter into it in our particular role of to which we have been predestined. We can enter into the travail of it and participate in it and bring God's will to pass in the earth. If we wish, we have that option. Our calling is always an opportunity. It is never an assurance. It is an opportunity. The gift of election is like the gift of a piano. You can go 20 years, never learn to play more than chopsticks. Or you can play Chopin. It's up to you. Depends on the time you give to it. So it is with your election. You can go through life, end up life, sick in heart and mind, suspicious, fearful, waiting to spin out your days, or you can become full of fire and life. Depends on what you do with Jesus. Depends on how you enter into the messianic flow. It's an individual thing. It doesn't have as much to do with ministry as it does to do with personal relation to Jesus. God is going somewhere. Everything is working together for good. And God has called a people out for mankind to make them a servant. To make them a servant. The servant of God to do His will. So that when that servant is finished in holiness, in righteousness, and by the way, that's what God is pushing today, is righteousness. I can't think of anything as important to the church as the message of righteousness. God is pushing it. That is what is lacking. Why is power lacking? Power is lacking because righteousness is lacking. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Power is lacking because righteousness is lacking. Healing and power, revelation, eyesight, all of these come from righteousness. They are a natural concomitant of righteousness. God is interested in righteousness today. That's not what He's getting, but that's what He's after. He'll get it, but that's what He wants preached. Righteousness. God's people to live a morally pure life, honest, consecrated, obedient, and diligent, cross-carrying Christians. God's going to have it. Praise His name, He's going to have it. And if you and I enter into it and become the servant of the Lord, our end will be beyond my poor powers to convey. If we do not, in the calamities which are at hand in our nation and in other nations, we will be tossed about like so much straw in a hurricane. No different really from a person of the world, not able to stand because our roots are in materialism and not in the Lord. If on the other hand, in the days to come, we really know God and have gained, and by the way, the day is coming in which we will not be able to choose not to sin. There is spiritual pressure coming beyond what we have known. Today is the day to establish your power to choose to resist sin. The day is coming when you will not have that power, but evil thoughts and evil deeds will be forced into your personality. That period of time is called in the Scripture in Revelation 3:10, the hour of temptation. Beware, it is coming. And unless you have pleased Christ, in that day you will call in vain. You did not keep the word of His patience. He will not keep you in that hour. And you will be forced to think and do things that you cannot help yourself. That is coming to pass. But if you, in this day of reprieve and of a period of time during which we have to prepare ourselves in relative ease, when we can give ourselves over to God without undue spiritual pressure, there's enough, God knows, but it's still possible. Then in the day to come, regardless of what calamity comes, you will be able to stand and help people that do not have what you have. You will be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The tares and the wheat are growing today, and the evil soon is to reach unmanageable proportions by Christians and non-Christians alike. The reign of Antichrist, the great tribulation, and God's elect will be here on the earth. According to Revelation 7:14 and Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians the second chapter and other places, including the Old Testament. He shall. I like that word, shall. The King James uses shall and will very carefully. In modern translations, they do not. Our language has become spoiled. It follows usage, which is kind of like setting your watch by somebody who's setting their clock by your watch. That's what it means to follow usage, to conform the dictionary to usage, and then the usage follows the dictionary. And so the language becomes ungoverned. And that has happened to shall and will. But the King James uses shall and will very carefully. And that is in the third person, in the second and third persons, when you wish to express determination or obligation, you shall. He shall. If it were he will in the King James, that would mean that was something that were going to happen in the future, would be predictive. But when you say he shall, that means it shall happen. Praise the Lord. That's why the commandments say thou shalt, not thou wilt. Determination and obligation. He shall. He shall bring forth judgment and justice to the nations. That is why you were saved. Because God's going to use you with the nations of the earth, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. That's why you are saved. That's why you are being taught and exercised so. I know that we desire to minister, and we should. In fact, I believe that every member of the body of Christ should be very, very diligent about seeking a ministry. I was, and still am. The extent to which we minister, I think, sometimes depends upon how we go to the Lord. And that's why it says, covet the best gifts. It doesn't say that in vain. It says, covet them. Covet them. Covet them. Desire them. Say, well, I desired them, I didn't get them. Look, you get the things you desire bad enough. That very often happens, doesn't it? If we covet them and say, well, I prayed and it didn't work. No, it didn't work. You've got to make up your mind that's what you want. A Christian without a ministry is really an anomaly, because 1 Corinthians 12 says that the Spirit gives to every man. And in Poway, there are a number of things that need to be done. Personal work. There's a need for personal workers. There's a need for evangelism. There's a need for healing. There's a need for all kinds of things. They're probably all resident in you and me. But we have to give enough time to God to find out where that burden is. There's a difference between wanting to rush out and say what Brother Thompson says or what we think he said or something else. That's a desire for adventure. Recognize it. I don't knock it down. I've got more problems than you have. That's a desire to get out of the boredom. You don't run out and do things because they need to be done. What you do is you go to God and find out what He wants in your life. Is that true? So I believe in ministry, and I believe in people that are zealous for ministry, and those that keep themselves pared down and praying to the Lord are apt to find themselves in a productive ministry. That could very easily happen. Praise the Lord. Much more than the person who's laying around waiting for somebody to drop a rainbow through their chimney. But when we're talking about the pains and pressures of the making of the servant of the Lord, we're not talking about ministry. Because you'll have these, whether you go out in ministry or whether you don't. Whether you go out in ministry or not will determine your reward, I think, to a very great extent. God loves fruitfulness and the use of talents. You can really bomb things by not using your talents. But whether we're here or whether we're in, where? Whatever place. I don't want to mention a place. Somebody think I'm taking a shot at him. Whether we're here or where, or in Pue, Poway, some other place that is precious to us but not known to a great many people, wherever we are, this endless pulling goes on, tearing. Why? Because we're being made something for somebody about whom God cares very much. Who is that? The nations. The people who have nothing. No spiritual light and sometimes no food. Sometimes no economic help. Sometimes very little education. They have so little. And God is making you and me for them. We are not being made, saints, to go sit in a mansion in heaven. Have you heard that before? We're not being made for that. We are being made for something. We are being made for the nations. God's heart goes out to 60,000 people dying in a drought and little children walking around with pot bellies from lack of nourishment. And mothers who are too undernourished to give milk, and people on spindly legs and no hope, while we worry about the knob on our cruise control, whether it's loose or not. There are real issues among most people in the world, and we represent a tiny minority who controls the vast majority of wealth. And God will hold us accountable for that. Money. Some have said that in North America are resident most of the gift ministries. I don't see why that is. I guess it follows the scriptural maxim that says, to whom much is, says he that has shall be given. It seems like we have the most money, the most gift ministries, the most churches, the most light, the most you name it, we've got it. I guess that's probably the truth. But you know what the law of the kingdom is? That there is given to us with that a responsibility. What you do with your money, I don't preach about money. I refuse to do it. It's an abomination to God to be begging for money. But as a pastor, I have to tell you, there are many things that we could do and many ways in which we could communicate, but we don't have the money. We don't ask for it. because we feel that is to betray God. We take that lack of money as being a break on what we do. That's just how I regard it. Watchman Nee said the same thing. God lead you by your supply or lack of money. I take it that way. I say we're on four stations. We cannot expand because we don't have the money. I say, thank you, Lord, that's your will. That's how I regard it. So I don't plead and beg. But do you know that if it is God's will for you to support what we're doing, and I don't like to use myself, or whatever anybody is doing, and you don't do it, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Your money's going to turn into a cancer. I'm not taking shots at sick people. God knows you have your problem. I'm not criticizing anyone. Almost anything you say, somebody, you're going to hit somebody, and I don't mean to. You know that. I'm telling you what James said. Riches become a cancer. That doesn't mean if you have a cancer that you betrayed God. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm trying to say is, if God has given you money, it may be that God means for you to do that, to do good with it, rather than to feather your nest. That's what I'm talking about. That's a true pastoral exhortation. Praise the Lord. Not asking for your money. I will take lack of money as being a break. God saying to me, I don't want you to do more than you're doing. I believe that. I'm sincere. I'm not putting something on you. But I'm telling you also at the same time, if you have it and you don't give it where you want, where God wants you to put it, but you use it as a buffer to secure yourself when people haven't heard, then you will someday stand before God and say, this is why I didn't spend it. For the gospel. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You know it's true. Don't wait until it's too late. Those pivotal days come. They've come to other people. They will come to you when you'll stand and God will say, now, give me an accounting for what you did with what I gave you. Account to me. That day will come for me and for you. And with your opportunity to minister to the body in other ways, but time has crowded it out and things. That's no excuse. It's up to you to use, to manage your time and your money commensurately with the good of the kingdom. America staking its future on monies for the retirement of the elderly. It is not unlikely that none of this, that any of this will ever materialize, given facts as they are. And then we have the question of, are we willing to put up with God's pulling and hauling on our lives? Will we bear patiently as God says, lay down your life for me for the gospel? Or will we say, I don't have that kind of patience to sit and be pulled from one end to the other? Okay. But God will hold you responsible. The blood of the nations will be on your hands. Because God has called you and me for one purpose, and that is to be a holy priest of God. And we can profit immensely. You may not be able to learn Chopin. You may not have a talent of rhythm that is required in the mastering of the piano. But in this game, you have it. You have all that you need to be a patriarch, a prophet. 20 years from now, you'll be walking the earth in the revelation of God, or you will be basically unchanged. Think of it. Think of it. In the year 2004, You'll be walking before God as a man of God, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, knowing His voice as you don't know it today, entering into a romance with Jesus, the knowledge of the Father and areas of service in the year 2004. You say, oh, but what if this comes and that comes? It doesn't matter. In the kingdom of God, we have our faith in Jesus. We live forever. And what we do is forever. We will in the year 2004 either be an instrument of God for the nations, or we will be basically the same person that we are, except our powers shall have begun to wane. It is true. I have been a Christian 40 years. I have seen it in Christian people. Some grow into the glory of God, and others do not grow at all. The years don't do it. It's the decision that you make today, because there is no tomorrow. The devil deals with tomorrow. Jesus deals with today. It's the devil that tells you it will take care of itself. And somehow, someday you'll realize your destiny. It doesn't work that way. You have to seize the inheritance. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Brother, sister, we do not have to. Now, to be careful what I say here, there are Christian people who get involved politically, and I'm sure they do many wonderful things. It's not my purpose to criticize anyone that's trying to do a righteous thing. But I tell you, the body of Christ is a sleeper. It is something that's going to come up upon the face of this earth, and when it does, brother, sister, it isn't going to have to worry about voting or money or anything else. It is going to stand in union with the head and pronounce the will of God, and there is nothing that can stop it. It does not have to become excited about the sin, curse the perversion. We're all tempted to do that when we see the ungodly things, and maybe there's something in the power of our hand to do. But when God moves His body, the sin is going to come to a screeching halt. And there isn't a blessed thing any man or any devil can do about it. And what it is waiting for is you and me to assent to God's will in our own lives. It's as simple as that. Have you said a perfect yes to Jesus? A bruised reed shall He not break. God deals with us until our nature becomes very gentle, very slow to act, very slow to anger, very slow to judge. Because God has people that we would give up on, but God doesn't give up on them. He works. Sometimes it seems as though they're gone. But as we let God do the judging, and we don't judge, we refuse to judge the individual, but put him in the hands of God, it's amazing what God can do and how we can be surprised. Someone that we had given up will come forth in the power of the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? Then you felt bad because you had thought bad or spoken of that person. Oh, they'll never make it. They're no good. They're this, that. And then someday you find out that there were reasons why they were like they were, and now they have come forth. It humbles us when that happens, doesn't it? And it makes us more patient with people. God has ways of bringing forth the weak, those that we would give up on. We feel that the boisterous and those that are running well are sure to run well to the end. But you remember the parable of the rabbit and the turtle. he shall not fail. Oh, you know, it's wonderful to start off. I have a chance at different times to deal with people who hear what we preach for the first time. And it's interesting because they feel sure the millennium is at hand and great and good things are going to happen. They are. What they're not aware of is the interval of time and the root. But do you know when God tells you something from His Word and makes it real in your heart, do you know that that's going to come to pass? Time has nothing to do with it. God doesn't say to you something on a day and say this is going to be true or that's going to be true and then change His mind. The things that are of God do not change. And if something was made real to you at some point in your life, that is going to happen. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter if everything goes against it. It doesn't matter if circumstances mount up in precisely the wrong direction. And this happens. You see this in the Bible sometimes. God will speak something, like He spoke to Joseph that he was going to rule. And immediately things worked in the opposite direction. God said something and the person said yes. Abraham and Isaac was like that. Oh, goody, I'll have a child. Certainly, I can wait 9 months. He waited 9 months. And then time conspired against him. Until it got to the point that Sarah laughed. This is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It cannot happen. We understand, you know, I must have heard things or something. When I look around, I can see nature tells me. Every sense in my body tells me this cannot be. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham's body was dead. It said he considered not his own body now dead, neither that of Sarah. It's interesting, isn't it? That after that time, he had to lie about Sarah because she was so beautiful. After that. And then, after Sarah died, he got married again and had a whole raft of kids. He whose body was dead married Keturah and had a whole bunch of kids. He had to send them all over the continent with gifts to keep them away from Isaac. He whose body was dead. It's so ridiculous. Here's a man who wanted a child more than anything else. And God put him in a little vise and just screwed it up and screwed it up and screwed it up tighter and tighter and tighter till there was nothing left of the guy. And then after the child was born, asked for it back as an offering. Then when God has His way, He says, oh, go get married and have a whole raft of kids. It isn't in what we have or what we attain. God takes the things in your life and mine, whether we have much money or little or much time or little or whatever. He takes what is at hand. In the case of Abraham, it was that his wife was barren. And instead of healing her barrenness, can you imagine the faith people in those days? Coming up to Abraham. Just have faith, Abe, you know. Just have faith. We're going to believe God with you, Abraham. We're going to believe God with you. And poor Sarah. You know, I'm sure the word was out. The reason he's not having any children is because Sarah doesn't believe. Without a doubt, that was the word that was out. She just doesn't believe God. No, God took a situation. And instead of healing her, what God was after was righteousness for the nations. He says, in thy seed shall the nation of the earth be blessed. And that wasn't possible if He had come and healed Sarah. Wasn't possible. We have to look to God for what He does in our lives and what He doesn't do in our lives. When we cry out to God and believe in Him and have faith in Him and obey Him, then let's believe that God is doing what is best. And not measure God's action by our own standards. No, God did not heal Sarah. Instead, He used those 25 years to create certain things in Abraham. God's ability to enable Abraham to have children is shown blatantly and freely in the case of Keturah. There was no problem with children. He could have given Sarah a whole bunch of kids when Abraham was 75, same as he did Keturah. There was no problem there with children. That wasn't the issue at all. It never was the issue. And Abraham had Bible. If he could have looked several hundred years down the road, he would have seen a scripture that said, "He giveth them children like a flock." So he had the word to stand on. But you see, when God is working on behalf of the nations, which even in those days where the Amorites were heading up toward vileness to where they had to be destroyed, God takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner. But He has no redeemer. God's people are still striving against God. As God says, do this, and they say, no, I want to do that. If you love me, let me do that. He can't get anybody that's obedient. And so China and Afghanistan and all these other countries stagger on in their blindness because the church is determined to have its way. Obedience. Abraham, Adam lost over obedience. Abraham gained on obedience the release of the nations, and then Christ, and by obedience, not works, obedience. So hard to get in a human being. We're deeply and essentially rebellious. So He took the facts that were there. His wife was barren. He didn't heal her. Abraham wanted a son. He didn't give him one. He put these elements into the mortar. And He began to grind a man who was to become the father of all who believe. And God wants to take the elements of your life. And listen, they may not shape up just the way you think they should. And you pray and nothing happens, and you pray and nothing happens, and you pray and nothing happens. And the weeks and months and years go by. Do you know that God has hurt you? Do you know that the devil has no power over a saint of God? We were delivered from his kingdom when we were baptized in water. We were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Satan cannot frustrate the work of God in us when you are crying unto God. God hears you. So why don't I get what I want? Because God is taking those circumstances in your life, and He is doing something infinitely more precious than the thing that you desire. It is what is happening to you. It is what is happening to you that is all important. Because the nations are waiting for a deliverer. Someone who can come and reveal God, not tell them about God. That's ministry. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about the witness, the bringing of the priest of God to where they can see Jesus and feel His presence. That can come forth only through the totally obedient. No, we're not discouraged. Because God Almighty has said something. And we know that what God has said is true. How do we know it's true? Because dying men don't lie. This cross down here, that's how we know it's true. Because there was a man who shed his blood because a will is of none effect without the death of the testator. And Jesus died, shed His blood, was raised from the dead. And when He speaks, it will come to pass. Hallelujah. And we know on the basis of the blood of the cross, that's how we know that God knows the desires of our heart and our life, though we spend many years in waiting until it seems we're past the age where anything can be done. When God spoke it, it fixed it forever in the heavens. And brother, sister, the whole world grinds to one end that that word will come to pass in its fullness. What has God spoken to you today? What vision or hope or dream? And I mean that in the literal scriptural sense, not a vision in the sense of a understanding or a hope, but what true supernatural vision or dream or word or touch did He ever give you? That shall come to pass. Not your feelings, not funny business, but that which God spoke, that shall come to pass. And all the rest of your life will be a backing and a hauling, but if you don't get off the bus, that shall come to pass. And God will make you the body of the Messiah. The nations are waiting for you, and they shall have no solution until you are sent. Praise the Lord. Let's stand in His presence for just a moment. Then we'll be seated again. We're going to be having communion. But let's look unto Him who has called us. Jesus. Lord, if You were a man and had taught and then had died in a good old age, when the duress of life is such, Lord, that we scarce can take one breath after another for weary waiting, then we would say, well, He meant well, and it'll come out somewhere. But God, because of the death of the cross, because Your blood was shed, and God raised You from the dead, we know that what You have said concerning the nations shall come to pass, and they yet shall wait for Thy law, and praise yet shall be heard from the isles of the sea. Hallelujah. And we know, Lord, that blessing will come through us, and to us shall be given the thrones. But we know, Lord, they're not Sunday school thrones or churchy thrones or doctrinal thrones, but they are real thrones, and they are given to those who overcome the devil, overcome the world, overcome our own lust, overcome our self-will. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, are we being totally obedient? Is God speaking something to your heart this morning? Some area of your life that is, you're waffling, that's spongy, that you're not really there. God, you're afraid what God will tell you. You're afraid. You're hiding. Let the Lord touch it this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Just give it to Him this morning. I tell you, in the name of Jesus the Lord, the times that are coming are going to be so tumultuous, you will not be able to think as clearly as you do now. You will be much more subject to spiritual pressure. It is coming. Make sure there's nothing in your life that Jesus would come and say, you never really sold that unto Me. You have wasted your time. You have wasted your Lord's money. And now you will be held accountable. And that will happen, saints, to you or to me, if we are not totally honest. Give it to Him this morning. Praise His name. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, we just lift up our hearts to You this day, Lord. We refuse to look at the outward circumstances, Lord. We know it looks like things are as usual, they're going to go on. Lord, that is not what we're seeing in the Spirit. We're seeing calamity, we're seeing uproar, we're seeing buildings wrenched and flattened. We're seeing water and floods and fire and destruction as the United States is buffeted from one end to the other, Lord. And we're seeing and feeling the pressures that are coming. Demonic pressures, intrusions into our minds and personalities of demonic things that only You have the power to resist. We see the darkness coming that no man can work. Only the power of Jesus can work. Lord, that is what we are seeing this morning, and not what our eyes are telling us is true. And Lord, we have learned over our life time to trust in that which the Spirit is telling us is true, for it comes to pass. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. Help us to be people, Lord, who are blind to this world and who see in the things of the Lord. Oh God, open up our eyes that we may see what is the truth and hear the voice of the Spirit, Lord.